Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. We're seeing the first century church. We're seeing Luke's account of this first 30 years. And in this section, Paul's sort of the leading one. We're seeing Paul's third missionary journeys. In fact, when you look in the scripture, he had three missionary journeys and then a trip to Rome. And we're really in the third journey now, about the end of it. In fact, the key to ministry, in which we're seeing that he's doing, he's in Ephesus, he is teaching the Word of God. And the key to ministry is the Word of God. The teaching and the goal of course, the teaching of the Bible is the goal that you make application. This morning, a problem develops in Ephesus. There's a riot. We just read it. We just saw it. So many people in Ephesus had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They had turned away from idols, and they were no longer buying the idols made by these business people. They were upset. It caused a problem. In fact, here's what we see. The message of Jesus Christ has affected the culture. People are trusting Jesus and turning away from the idols. And a riot happens. And what happens to Paul and his fellow believers? There's an uproar in the city. We'll see once again how God protects them, and we'll see what happens. Here's a question as we start. How does a person know that they have eternal life? When one puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, can they know for sure that they have eternal life? Can a person know if they are saved? The answer is, can a person know if they're saved? The answer is yes. You can know, because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, he says, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. In fact, he says, I give you eternal life, present tense. You have eternal life. We look to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think about this. There are people today who teach that you look to your lifestyle to see if you're a Christian. They say, look at your life, see if you got good work, see how you're doing, see how you're living. In fact, some even say this, that if there are certain sins in your life, or if you do certain sins, or if you keep sinning a certain way, then you're probably not a Christian. John Gerstner says this. He says, the practice of sin precludes a person from being in regenerate state. In other words, if you continue in sin, you're not a Christian. Let me raise two questions to think about. Can a person look at lifestyle and determine if someone is a Christian? And where do we look for assurance of salvation? Can a person look at lifestyle to determine somebody's a Christian? Let me ask you this. Can a person be involved in the occult and be a Christian? Can a person be a homosexual and be a Christian? Can a person lie continually and be a Christian? That's what some people say. Second question is, where do you look for assurance of salvation? Is it lifestyle or is it somewhere else? And the reason I brought this up, and don't go to the next slide. Can a person look at the lifestyle and those kind of things? And where do we look for it? The reason I bring this up is there are believers in Ephesus who are involved in the occult. So let's go back to our original question. Can we look to lifestyle to see if, can a person look at a lifestyle and determine if someone's a Christian? The answer is no. You cannot look at lifestyle. Why? Because a believer living bad can look like an unbeliever, and an unbeliever living good can look like a believer. If you would have known me in high school, you would have said I was a Christian because I lived good. If you'd have known me in college after I trusted Christ, you would have said I'm not a Christian because I didn't live good. Cannot look at lifestyle to determine whether a person is a believer or not. Can a person be involved in the occult and be a Christian? Can a person be involved in homosexuality and be a Christian? Can a person be involved in some type of sin ongoing and be a Christian? Can you look at lifestyle and tell? The answer is no. Second is, where do we look for the assurance of our salvation? We don't go to lifestyle. We go back to the Word of God. His promises, power, 1 John 5:13. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So, we don't look at lifestyle to determine whether someone's a Christian or not. We go back to the Word of God for the assurance of salvation. If you in this room have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have trusted in Him and Him alone, you have eternal life. The assurance of your salvation goes back to the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, the goal would be to live a good life and to live righteously and godly, and people could see that. But whether they see that or not is not the basis of whether a person's a Christian or not. Let me give you an outline for our passage this morning. We're going to see, beginning in verse 17 through 41, we'll go fairly quickly through that riot part, but we're going to look at the ministry in Ephesus. We're going to see about the magic and things in the books and what happened there. We're going to see Paul has some plans, and then we're going to see the riot at Ephesus and Demetrius and the uproar and the city clerk and all of those things. But as we look at the passage this morning, I think three things sort of stand out. We're going to see the ministry. We're going to see the plans. And we're going to see the riot. Well, let's begin. Let me remind you of where we are. I always never know how to do this. Okay, here we go. We're in Ephesus. Paul is on his third missionary journey. He left Antioch. He went through here. He's gone all up and around. Now he's at Ephesus. He's going to leave and go back through all of these places again. But this is where he is. As we talked last week, Ephesus is one of the main cities in the world at this time. I mean, it is a huge city. It is a way that everybody travels is going all across Asia and going to Europe. And it's an amazing thing. We saw that Paul was teaching the word of God. Let me read something to you in Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for 2 years he taught in the school of Tyrannus, and all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Both Jews and Greeks, the Bible is spreading out. People are believing. People are hearing the truth. Now, we saw, remember last week, the seven sons of Sceva thought they would use the name of Jesus like a lucky charm, like a magic name. They thought they could go to this person who was possessed by some demon and just say, in Jesus' name, we tell you to come out. And the demon said, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is, but I've never seen you before in my life, and jumped on him and all of that. When that happened, people went, oh, my goodness. This Jesus is not a game. Jesus is the living God. What Paul is saying about Jesus is real. And look at verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Listen, when we say fear fell upon them, it doesn't mean they were like all afraid. It means that they understood that God is the God, and that he's powerful, and that he controls everything, and he is the one who created all things, and he's the creator, redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector. He is everything. And they awe and respectful upon them, and they realized he's not a lucky charm. You just don't use his name. And notice what it says, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. And that was the idea, kept on being magnified, ongoing. So what happened? Just imagine now that some miraculous stuff is happening, and all of a sudden these Christians, these people in Ephesus who have been believers, they realize that Jesus' name is not just a lucky charm. And look at the response. Many also of those who had believed, notice, had believed. It's past tense in the Greek. In fact, it's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which means a past action with a continuing result. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Those who had believed, notice, they had already believed, they come, and they are, and the next slide shows it, I think, they were confessing and disclosing their practice. What were they doing? You realize there were a bunch of Christians in Ephesus who were involved in magic and the occult. Now, people today would say, well, if you're involved in the occult, you can't even be a Christian. Sure, you can. Well, if you're involved in homosexuality, you can't be a Christian. If you're involved in lying, if you're involved in stealing, if you do this, if you do this, people come up with all these things. Notice it says, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. Their practice, what were they doing? They were sinning. Look, notice it goes on to say, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they were counting up the price of them, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, let me tell you, what they did is publicly they came forward and said, we're Christians, and we've been messing with this occult stuff, and it's wrong. And they pulled in a big pile and burned it. And see, what they did is they confessed their sin. And what are we supposed to do as believers? When we sin, we are to confess our sins. When we recognize, and we've been going through a study on the sayings of Peter in Sunday school, and one of the aspects is, what do we do when we sin? How do we deal with sin in our lives? The moment we recognize we sin, we confess it. That's what they've done. Listen to this. F.B. Meyer said this. When once we confess our sin, it is immediately put away. God will never mention it again. It is not a barrier to our service. Listen, there are many of us that we do wrong, we sin, we've come short of God's glory. And what are we supposed to do the moment we recognize we sin? We're supposed to what? confess our sin. And sometimes we confess our sin, and then we keep going, oh, Lord, I want to come back again and say, I messed up. I'm so sorry. And what you should do the moment you confess your sin is confess it, forsake it, and go on. He removes your sin as far as the east from the west. As F.B. Meyer said, he will never mention it again. If you sinned and confessed your sin today, and tomorrow you come to God and say, remember the thing I did yesterday, I want to talk about it again, God would say to you, I don't know what you're talking about. I've already moved it as far as the east is from the west. What were these believers doing? They were bringing their magic books, and they brought them together, and they burned them in sight of everyone. Were these people believers? The answer is what? Yes. Were they in a state of sin, practicing occult magic? Yes. So be careful when people say, well, if a person did that, they wouldn't be a Christian. That large sum of money, 50,000 pieces of silver, they said that that would be salary for 150 years for a person. They were believers? Yes. Were they in sin? Yes. Now, the plan is for people to grow. What happens, by the way, if we have sin in our life and we don't deal with it? Look at this. What happens when we're in sin and we don't deal with it? We lose fellowship, we lose joy, we lose our testimony, we lose rewards, but we do not lose our salvation. We do not. As believers, the moment we realize we've sinned, we deal with it. Well, look what happened. Look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. See, that's always the truth. God's word spreads. People were obeying. People were believing. It was a great thing. Even these Christians who when they believed in Jesus, see, some people would say to you, in order to be saved, you got to give up your what? Your sin? Listen, any of y'all sin now? Anybody sinned yesterday? You didn't give up your sin. If you have to give up your sin to be saved, none of us are saved. We believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life to be saved. These Christians were living in sin. And it says they had believed, they gave it up here, they burned it all, and the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So here's the key. Look to God's word for the assurance of our salvation. It's not your life. It's not your actions. Now, you want to live righteously and godly as a Christian. You want to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. You want to live in such a way that you're bringing people to Christ, not pulling them away. But that is not the basis of your salvation, and that is not the basis of which we can tell whether a person is saved or not. We go back to the Word of God. Wow. Okay, now, let's see Paul's plans. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and after he'd passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He has some plans. He said, here's what I'm planning to do. I'm planning to leave Ephesus. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, but I got to go ahead through Macedonia and Achaia first. Then after I go to Jerusalem, then I'll go to Rome. Do you know why he went to Macedonia and Achaia? That's northern and southern Greece. Do you know why he leaves here to do that? He's taking an offering. If you read 1 Corinthians... and 2 Corinthians, he has taken up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The churches had decided that they were suffering in Jerusalem, and he was going around through all the churches that he had helped establish, and he was taking up an offering to take back to Jerusalem. That's why he's going back through Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what does he say? I'm going to do this, and after this, and after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, there's a great truth. We're to make plans, but rest in God, if the Lord wills. Remember last week I said, hey, we're all after church today. This was last week. We're all going out to the land for the groundbreaking, if the Lord wills. Because we don't always know what's going to happen. And it's okay to make plans. In fact, you should make plans. You should say, here's what I'm going to do, and I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do this, if the Lord wills. God wants us to be wise and make plans. And this is what Paul's doing. He says, I'm going to go to Macedonia and Achaia, get the money, go back to Jerusalem. After I go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to Rome. Did you know that's exactly what happened? He went and got the money, went back to Jerusalem, but he didn't just make the trip to Rome like he thought. When he got to Jerusalem, he got arrested, put in jail, was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, and then later made the trip to Rome. So be careful what you ask for. You may not go the way you want to go. Watch what he does. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed in Asia for a while. Let me just do this. If you remember the map, he's in Ephesus. He sends some people over to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. And he's now left in Oh, you got the map up. Good. He's staying here, and he sent these guys over here to Macedonia and Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece. So he stays in Ephesus. Well, after they leave, something happens. Notice the riot. Now, we just read it a while ago. We won't go into a lot of details, but I want you to see something that are some truths and some principles. Look at verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. That's a way to say it was a big disturbance concerning the way. The way is Christianity. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so in the early part of Christianity, they call the followers of Jesus the way. And so a big disturbance happened concerning the way. Look what happened. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Now, I want you to think about this. There's this man named Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He makes these little charms that maybe were about that big, that were symbolic of Artemis. Sometimes you may know her as Diana. The Roman god of Diana, goddess was Diana. They called her Artemis. She was the goddess. She was supposed to be the daughter of Zeus. She was the goddess of fertility. And he was made a lot of money from these shrines. Everybody in Ephesus, when I say everybody, most everybody there, there was this big temple there, Temple of Artemis. And everybody supposedly worshiped there, and everything was all there. And this guy made all kind of money selling these shrines and these things. I think we have a picture of what this place looked like. There was supposedly a picture of what the Temple of Artemis was. It was huge. It was over 340 feet long. It was 160 feet wide. It was over 50 feet high. Ephesus was famous for this temple. They actually believed that falling from heaven was a star, came down into the sea, crawled up out of the sea, and it was this goddess who was the daughter of Zeus, and her name was Artemis. And the Romans called her Diana, the Greeks called her Artemis, and she was the goddess of fertility. And these people made these little shrines, these little things, and they sold them to people, and they made a lot of money. You realize, some people make money off religion. So watch what happens. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. He gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You know that we depend on selling these things about Diana and about Artemis. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that no, that gods made with hands are no gods at all." Now here's what he said. He said, "We're in trouble, y'all. Business is going down. This guy named Paul's telling everybody that there's only one God, and that's Jesus, and so everybody's not buying our gods anymore. In fact, everybody's looking at Diana or Artemis and going, we don't need to buy that anymore. We're losing money." I want you to understand, Paul was proclaiming Jesus Christ, and many people were trusting in Christ, turning away from idols, and not buying the shrines. The message of Jesus Christ was affecting people. Now, I want you to see, in verse 27, he says, "Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, we're just going to lose a bunch of money, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be regarded as worthless, and that she of whom all Asia and the whole world worships will even be dethroned from her magnificence." Two things, he says. We're going to lose money, and we're going to probably go out of business, and the temple of Artemis is going to fall in disrespect. I mean, you realize that the temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world. And it's right there in Ephesus. And they said, if more and more of these people keep turning away from Artemis, we're not going to have any money. We're going to lose our jobs. And even the temple of Artemis is going to be disrespected. So two things I want you to think about. Religion, people can make money. They try to make money. And people get upset when their pocketbook is affected. Listen, people make money all the time. I'll just turn on the TV and listen to these people. And they'll tell you things like, if you will send money to us, God will bless you tenfold. So I want to call him and say, well, why don't you send money to me and let God bless you tenfold? Wouldn't that work? I saw a program the other day. They were selling rags that had been blessed by this particular preacher. In the same way that the rags that were with Paul would heal people, this guy was selling these rags that would supposedly heal you. See, people make money off religion. And people get upset when their pocketbook is affected. So look what happened. When they heard this, they were filled with rage, verse 28, and they began crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," because this is their special goddess, and they all get upset, and they all get screaming and hollering, and so the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Listen, the whole town came together, people are screaming and hollering, and they go into this temple, this theater area. The theater held 25,000 people. It was one of the largest in the world. The whole city has come together and they're all screaming and hollering. What are they saying? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They're really mad because they're fixing to lose money. And this is our town. And the city was filled with confusion. And look at verse 30. They went ahead and got Gaius and Aristarchus. These are two guys that were Paul. Most likely they were looking for Paul, but they couldn't find Paul. So they found two guys that had been with Paul, Gaius and Aristarchus, and they dragged them into to the middle of the theater, and then all these thousands of people, and they're shouting and screaming, and Paul wanted to go. Paul said, let me go in there, and look what it says. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. They said, no, you're not going. Do you know what happened? What do you think that would happen if Paul went in there? They'd kill him. Yeah, they'd kill him. Because Paul's the main man. Paul's the one doing all the preaching. Gaius and Aristarchus just came around with Paul. And so they said, Paul, you cannot go in there. Notice the next verse. Some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him, don't go into the theater. Asiarchs was the name of people who were important people in the region. They usually were elected officials. Paul has some friends that are elected officials in Ephesus, and they tell him, don't go in there. If you go in there, they'll kill you. So watch what happens. I love this next verse because this is just what you find when a whole bunch of people come together and nobody knows what's going on. So then some were shouting one thing and some were another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not even know for what reason they had come together. Can you see all the people shouting and screaming, great is Diana of the Ephesians? Some people go, what are we here for? I don't know. We're just here. Yeah, this is a party, you know. We're here. It's a riot. And Gaius and Aristarchus, their life is in the balance. And Paul wants to go in there and they won't even let him. So look what happens. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. Let me show you what's going to happen. You have to read it to be able to put this together. There was this Jewish man named Alexander. He's not a Christian. He has nothing to do with this. He doesn't want people to think this has anything to do with the Jewish people. So he's going to step forward and say, by the way, this Paul guy, he doesn't have anything to do with us. That's what he wants to do. And as he steps forward, notice what it says. Verse 34, when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry rose from all that shouted for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So when he stepped forward, listen, he didn't want this to be connected with the Jews, since the problem went back to Paul and the message of Jesus. So this Jew said, let me step forward and calm the crowd down. They wouldn't listen to him. At this time, most people think Judaism and Christianity are the same. The Roman government considers Judaism and Christianity the same. We've already seen that already. So he was going to speak and nothing happened. So watch what happens. After quieting, by the way, they shouted for how long? I mean, it'd be great to say, oh, that's you. Oh, you think we could do that for 2 hours? I mean, yeah, okay. we might for an hour and a half, but you know, actually start getting over that hour and a half mark, and oh, I mean, they're saying for 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And so watch what happens. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, now let's stop for a second. This town clerk is not just a clerk. He is like the mayor of the city. He is the one that has been appointed by the Roman government to control that city. This is one of the biggest cities in the world. This is one of the most important cities in the world. So this man is a very important man. Don't just think some little clerk comes out there and says, "Can I have your attention, please?" No, that's not what happens. This guy is important, and he quiets the crowd. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, and we're going to see that he says four things. And here's the first thing. He said, "We all know that our city guards the temple of Artemis, and she's a great one who fell from heaven." He said, we all know that. Notice the verse. It says, after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and the image which fell down from heaven?" He says, everybody knows that. Okay? Second, he says this, "These people have not robbed the temple or blasphemed our goddess." Notice what he says. "So since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemies of our goddess." Look, they've done nothing wrong. Listen, he sees. Let me tell you something that you're seeing here. In this city, there is freedom of religion. Do you remember they have all these different gods? And so as far as the Roman government is concerned, Judaism is already a favored religion, which means it's okay to worship Judaism aspect. Christianity is considered part of Judaism, so it's okay to be a follower of Jesus of the way. That's under the Roman government. So this Roman leader says, wait a minute. Listen, first of all, everybody knows Artemis is the greatest. We got the temple right there to show it. Number two, these people have done nothing wrong. Look at number three. Go to the courts and file a complaint. Look what it says. "So if Demetrius," verse 38, "the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available, let them bring charges against one another." Because if you want anything beyond this, it has to be settled in a lawful assembly. Here's number four. This is a disorderly conduct. Listen, in the Roman government, you couldn't have a riot. They would bring in the soldiers and take care of it. Romans said government is the key. The rule of law is the key. All roads lead to Rome. If the Roman law said it, it is right. The Roman law gave freedom of religion, especially to the Jews and to the Christians at this time. That's not going to happen for much longer. The persecution's about to begin. Time-wise in the Bible, the persecution is coming. They're going to turn against the Christians. They're going to kill them all. And they're going to kill the Jews too. And they're going to destroy the temple. And by 73 AD, which is only about another 15 years away, they're going to destroy it all. But at this time, it's legal. And this guy says, listen, they've done nothing wrong. If you want to, you go to court. If not, we're going to be in trouble as a city. Because when the Roman officials back home find out that we allowed this riot, we're going to all be in trouble. Look what he says. "For indeed we are in danger," verse 40, "of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." He said, I don't know what's going to happen. You know what he thinks? I may lose my position as the main person in Ephesus, which is a huge city. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Listen, I want you to understand, God protects his people, and he's using even the Roman government to protect his people. Look at this. Let me show you this. In Philippi, they beat up Paul, but when Paul told him he was a Roman citizen, they went, oh my gracious, would you please leave town? When they went to Corinth, remember they took him before Gallo and they said, this is wrong. And Gallo says, get out of here. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. This has nothing to do with Roman law. And now in Ephesus, the same thing. The leader comes up and says, these people have done nothing wrong. We're going to get in trouble for this today. God, and by the way, before it's all over, you know how Paul gets to Rome? He says, I appeal to Caesar, and they have to take him to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. So what have we seen? The believers bring all their magic books and everything, and they burn them, and Paul then makes future plans, and then the riot happens and the uproar, and finally the town clerk comes in and protects them. So let me give you some applications to think about. Look to God's word for assurance of salvation. Listen, we saw believers in Ephesus practicing magic and occult. We cannot look to lifestyle because we are capable of any sin. Now, I had a Sunday school class. We just had Sunday school class. If you weren't in that class, you missed some things because we talked about the fact that every believer, every one of us who know Christ as Savior, we are capable of any sin. So we don't look to lifestyle because look at this. If we walk in the flesh, we're going to look like an unbeliever. If we walk in the Spirit, we're going to look like a believer. You understand that when you live in sin, you look like an unbeliever. That doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. It means you look like an unbeliever. So you can't go to lifestyle to determine salvation. You go back to the Word of God. I think 1 John is, we know we have eternal life. So the next time somebody tells you that that person couldn't be a Christian because of the way they live, the only way you're going to know whether they're a Christian or not is find out whether they have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior or not. It's not their lifestyle. Second application, deal with sin in our lives. There's believers, when they recognize the power of Jesus and they begin to say, you know, this occult stuff is wrong, and they got rid of it. Is there anything in your life? Is there anything in my life that I need to deal with and that you need to deal with? Hebrews 12 says, and lay aside any weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Meaning, is there anything that's slowing us down? What do? We confess it and we forsake it. If not, we'll be out of fellowship. We'll lose joy. We won't be able to serve. We'll lose rewards. We'll be disciplined. But so we want to deal with sin in our lives. Third, set goals and plans for our lives. It's okay to make plans. It's okay to say, I'd like to do this. You know what we're saying? We're saying that in about a year, what are we going to have? A building. But we don't know for sure, right? It's okay to set goals and plans. People say, we're going to give this money. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. If the Lord wills, about a year from now, what will we have? A building. And I'll be able to move around instead of standing on this thing, right? It'll be fun. But remember, when we make plans and we say, Lord, we're going to do this. I'd love to do this. Remember, we say, Lord, if you will, it's your plan. Finally, realize that people use religion to make money. The silversmiths, the TV preachers selling religion. Listen to their message carefully. Because there's a lot of people out there using religion to make money. Religion is based on what you do for God. Christianity is what God has done for you. I've got a quote from a guy. Here's what he says. Religion is man's attempt to work his way to heaven. Christianity is God's good news that heaven is a free gift. Beware of religion. I would not consider true Christianity a religion. Religion is man doing something to get to God. Christianity is God pleasing God. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Christianity is God doing it all. We're taking the gift of eternal life. May we live our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ, dealing with sin in our lives, looking to the Word of God as the source of the assurance of our salvation.